I want to ask a very simple question. And the question is, on this New Year's Day, if you could, all those resolutions, all those looking ahead, all those things we plan about the new year, if you could, what would you really change about yourself? Have you had that discussion with yourself? Have you looked in the mirror or looked at the calendar or looked at the budget or looked at whatever it is that you look at and say, if I could just snap my fingers and say done, what would the changes be? Skinnier? That seems to be at the top of everybody's list. Taller? Yeah, that would maybe be a good one. Maybe a few of you would say shorter. I don't know, in that debate. There's almost always some form of just a little better looking, you know, not that little thing I have here, that other thing I have there, or maybe straighten that part, or, you know. But, you know, those are things that come to our minds. Eyes, hair, teeth, body. What would we really change? And those are the external things, and they're probably the ones that we most think of. I don't know how it was for you. I remember, you know, those awkward teenage years, living in that state of perpetual anxiety over how I look, did I fit in, did I have the right whatever, you know, that particular year, the right jeans or the right shirt or the right sneakers or, you know. And what's really, I guess, unfortunate, if that's the right word, is that we carry that with us. We all remember that from junior high, but as we go on through our lives, we find that, oh, the things are different. They take on, you know, usually different, well, they become things like houses and cars as well as physical, you know, presence that if I only had that, I'd fit in. If I only could do that, I'd fit in. If I could only accomplish that, I'd fit in. And we're always looking to be included and to do a little bit better. I remember one time long ago reading that almost everyone feels that they would be satisfied if they had just 10% more. 10% more, whatever it is. 10% more money, 10% more house, 10% more time, 10% more, you know, just if I was a little bit better in my appearance in that area, you know, 10% probably less weight, but, you know, 10% different. And yet when we get that, then we want the next 10% after that. What would you change? And the truth is, if there's anything that we know about humanity at all, it's that change is hard. In fact, as people, we know that we tend to actually resist change as much at this time of year as we say we want change and we make our list of resolutions or whatever. In truth, change comes slowly for almost all of us. And change is hard. And when we start talking about the internal things, they can sometimes be even harder. What would you change about those internal kind of unseen things? Would you try to remove an impatient spirit and ask for more forbearance, perseverance? Would you say, I need to have a less critical tongue, a kinder voice? Would you say, I need to work on not looking at my neighbors and wishing I had whatever it is they have, always wanting that other thing? What about resentment? What about greed? What about lust and guilt and my tendency to be a thorn in the side of my fellow workers, my judgmental spirit, my quick temper, my tendency to always look at what's not there, and go through life discouraged. I actually had a guy I talked to one time. He said, oh, the glass isn't half full. It's actually cracked. Ooh, wow. What a tough way to go through life. Yeah. What would you change if you could? Now, what would you say if I suggested to you that change was actually what God was all about? That rather than seeing change as a hard thing, we should actually see change as a great thing. And rather than seeing that there is this perfect result that I can somehow have and possess and hold on to, whether it's in our appearance or it's in our attitudes, or we should see that our lives are actually a process of growth. Always changing, always moving, always hopefully growing. And that what we should be actually excited about is where we are now that we weren't before and where we might be that we haven't been yet. We should be looking at the opportunities that come at us as just that, opportunities for something new, exciting, different. And that can also mean opportunity for not everything to be perfect. Opportunities to face challenges and to respond to difficulties and to find new solutions. I heard a very interesting program this last week. It happened to be, you know, one of those things that happens from time to time. In truth, there was something that I needed that I had forgotten, and I was working on it, and Amy was leaving the next day, and I had to have it to finish a little project I was doing for her, and it's like, oh, and it was just about closing time at the store, and I jump in the car, and I run out, and I'm driving along. The radio has this program. It's kind of semi-late at night, and it's like one of those programs that wouldn't make it in prime time. But it's this guy discussing creativity. He'd written a book on creativity, and he was discussing what drives and motivates creativity and what allows people to go to that place that they'd never been before and expand that new idea and open that new horizon and vista. And he had looked at creativity all across the ages, going back to everything from Leonardo da Vinci to Steve Jobs and Apple and all the stuff that goes on in between. And what, you know, art creativity and business creativity and personal creativity and what causes people to break out. And you know what his number one conclusion was? Obstacles. Challenge. Difficulty. It's a variation on the theme, necessity is the mother of invention. Until you face an obstacle, until you face a challenge, until you face a difficulty, you don't strive to find a solution. And it's in the striving to find a solution that you expand a new horizon and open a new opportunity and create something new and different. I wasn't sure about one comment. He said, so the worst thing we can do for creativity is have two loving, supportive parents who make it really easy on the kids. Oh, well, I'm not quite sure I want to go that far, but it was an interesting comment that he made, saying that children who grow up in too secure an environment and never are allowed to face real challenge never become creative. Never learn to encounter the obstacle and overcome it. Oh, and by the way, along the path, face some very real and significant failures. That's what drives creativity. Where am I going with this? On this first day of the new year, I would like to challenge that one of the things we could set as a goal for the coming year is a prayer or a motto or a bumper sticker, if that's your particular bent, that says, Lord, please change me. Lord, please, in 2018, change me. Take your Bible, if you would. We're going to look at just one primary verse this morning. I know it's the new year, and we're all looking at what's next, but like I said, I appreciate that you weathered the storm and came out, and I hope that we have something here that you will certainly benefit from and appreciate. But I want you to think about one verse, and it is one of the more well-known verses in Scripture. It's one that I'm sure, if I went around the room, probably two out of every three of you could quote this verse. It's in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And you go to verses 1 and 2. You go to verses 3 and 4. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. You'll be able to attest and approve what God's will is. When what? When you become changed. When it says there, do not be conformed to the pattern or the image of this world, but be transformed. That's nothing but another word for change. And when we wrestle and think about change, we kind of have to say, well, what does that really look like in my life? Because it is that getting to the change that's hard, right? We can all say, I'd like to have, you know, two bags of sugar less around my waist than I currently have. But how I get there, now that's a challenge and that's a process. And let's be honest, if we're on for just a minute, let's be honest. We all love those commercials that say if you can just take a pill, it'll all melt away. I mean, we do. And if you want to know just how much we as Americans love those commercials, just see how much money those guys selling those pills make. But we all know somewhere back in our minds, deep in our hearts, even if we clicked on the website and bought the little pills, we kind of know that that's not how it happens. We know that's not how it happens. So how does it happen? Well, the first thing I want to think about is I want to think about this whole idea of change in a slightly different way. If you were to go over to Mark chapter 9 or one of the other passages where we encounter Jesus and his disciples at one of the more significant and dramatic moments in his ministry, we would see that he brought them to a place and suddenly he revealed to them his true self, his glory. And Moses and Elijah were standing there with him. And it's like Jesus, who they had all known and they had all seen and they all understood and they all cared about and they all loved, suddenly Jesus was there, but he was there and he was changed. Class, what do we call that story of Jesus and the disciples and the mountain and Elijah and Moses and the change? What do we call that? The transfiguration. The transfiguration. Okay? That word in Mark 9 that talks about, and Jesus was transfigured before them, is the exact same word that Paul is using in Romans chapter 12 when he says, do not be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed. He's saying, be transfigured. Now, why do I go and suggest these two words? And by the way, I need to tell you, this idea was not one that I first learned, you know, by myself. It was actually pointed out by a pastor in Oak Park, Illinois, where Amy lives, at Calvary Memorial Church there, Ray Pritchard. He's the first one who pointed this out to me, and I went, wow, that's really a neat thing to think about. This word that we always have, transformed, because here's what happens in my mind. When I hear do not be conformed to the image of the world anymore, but be transformed, I think of like being something really, really different. Like, I can't be me anymore. I've got to, like, well, instead of being a Schwinn, I've got to be a Lamborghini. I mean, I'm talking, yeah, it still has tires and it still goes from A to B, but they ain't even close to being the same thing. I have to tell you, this was really kind of one of those moments. Wendy and I, as you know, had our sabbatical when we were traveling, and we had the great privilege to travel to some of the neat places over in Europe. And we were there at the iconic Eiffel Tower, and we are across the river. And for those of you who've traveled and had a chance to be there, you know that there's this kind of tiered building, tiered area. It's actually a museum, but it's across the river, and it looks at the Eiffel Tower, and the sun, as it sets in the west, shines on the Eiffel Tower. You're actually west of the Eiffel, looking back to the east, and the sunset shines on the Eiffel Tower, and it's like one of the really special places to go and take pictures. And so thousands of tourists all pile up to that side of the river and mount this tiering steps, and they all are looking back across the river, and they're taking pictures of the Eiffel Tower, and everybody's there snapping pictures, and there are all the guys running around selling, you know, selfie sticks in whole, you know, this guy carrying a whole bundle, he's got like 100, and he's got a truckload back there, and he's, you know, selling selfie sticks as fast as he can hand them out, and people are taking their pictures as the sun sets with the Eiffel Tower, and it's all about the Eiffel Tower, right? Until down at the bottom of the steps on the road that runs along the river in front of the Eiffel Tower, this guy pulls up with, and some of the guys here will know what I mean, a Lamborghini Aventador. And it was hysterical because suddenly all the cameras were no longer pointed at the Eiffel Tower. They're all looking at this car, including mine. I've got, I think, 32 different shots. Anyway, the point is, you know, for me, that's what I've always thought of transformation. You know, my little self with all of its weaknesses and limitations and problems and, you know, inefficiencies, suddenly becoming this sleek, powerful, you know, sports car that just whips through the Christian life at 140 miles an hour, you know, and corners without even shifting. I want to suggest to you that that's actually not what the word means. When we look at Mark 9 and we see that Jesus was transfigured before them, wasn't it still Jesus? Wasn't it still Jesus who was on that mountain? Wasn't it still Jesus who was talking to Elijah and Moses? Wasn't it Jesus that the disciples looked at and recognized? Didn't they know who he was? Couldn't they see? What was different was something not that made him not who he was, but, for lack of a better term, made him the best. Showed the real nature. Let what was inside come out and be evident in all his glory. In all his power, in all his majesty, in all his grace. It's like they didn't see somebody new, they just finally saw him. Wow. Scripture tells us that. Paul says, we look as though we are seeing things through a darkened glass. But when the perfect comes, and there's a lot of debate about what the perfect is and the Word of God, and I get it, but when the perfect comes, it's like, we will see him as he is. Our own little moment of transfiguration, when the Jesus we know suddenly becomes the real Jesus, and we're like, wow. Now, having said that, think for just a minute about Paul saying, and you, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be rather transfigured. Did Satan create you? No. He doesn't have that power. He doesn't have that ability. Now, he messed with what was created, but who created you? God. Yes, he created me. In whose image were we created? We did that study a few weeks ago as we were going through the doctrinal questions. We'll come back to those, by the way, as we move forward this winter. But we did that study in the fall about the image of God and being created in the image of God and understanding that we have this ability at that eternal soul level to connect with God because we are of God. It is God's DNA that is in us. And yes, it has been damaged, it has been spoiled, it has been brought under a curse because of sin. And that's what Satan did. Satan messed it up. But the essential inside is what God intended us to be, and it's what Jesus died to bring back, to renew, to redeem. He wants us to come back to what we were intended to be when we were created. He goes, quit trying to pattern yourselves after an image that is the world's image. Rather, what? Be transfigured. Let the image that God intended when he created you, that essential internal image, let that burst forth. Be transfigured. You know, a little earlier in Romans, just back a page or two in Romans 8, Paul was talking there, and he gives us a little sense of this. We all quote these passages. We know that all things work together for good for those who love him, that's who love Jesus, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to what? To the likeness of his Son. And I know some of you who've been around, you've heard me talk on this passage before, but you know, we always say, you know, we want the good, right? You want the good this coming year, right? You hope that this will be a year when things get better, things get good. What will that look like? Well, you know, we say it won't have any trial and it won't have any problem and it won't have any obstacles. No, that may not be it at all. In fact, when we're told that all things work together for good, what we're being told is they all work together to conform us to the image of Christ. That means it might be that the obstacles this year are the very things that allow you to bring out Christ in some new way that you have never experienced before. And just maybe, and I know you start saying, well, now you're kind of going to preaching and meddling, Dave. Just maybe God's going to bring some obstacles for that very purpose. Because, oh wow, because maybe what we don't need is a safe, comfortable home to grow up in our Christian lives, or we'll just sit back and be lazily conformed to the world around us, thinking nothing needs to be different. So maybe God is going to push us out of the proverbial spiritual nest a little bit. And when that happens, here's my challenge to us today, Washington Heights. Here's my challenge, church. When that obstacle comes, when that happens, let us not suddenly scream out and pray, oh God, please take it away, or oh, where is God? He has abandoned me. Let us pray, God, how do you want me to change to be more like Christ because of this new opportunity? Wow. Transfigure me to let the glory of God that was intended to be in me when I was created in his image be seen. Transfigure me so that not I will become something completely different, but I will become who I am in Christ. You say to me, but Dave, what if I really am a Schwinn and not an Aventador? And I say, you can't be. You can't be. Because you're God's child. And he makes nothing but good. What if I told you, that you could fly? I said, you can fly. Now, of course, you know, I'm a pilot, so that's like something I would. And of course, the first response is, really? Yeah, well, where are the wings? Because I don't see them. And what if I said, well, yeah, you don't have them yet. You're coming. They're coming. You go, oh, yeah, I'm going to get my wings. You know, whenever a bell rings, an angel, I don't know if anybody watched it this year or not, but anyway, okay. Have you considered the caterpillar? Have you considered the caterpillar? Now, if I suddenly took a whole bucket full of caterpillars and laid them out here on the floor and said, come down and describe for me these caterpillars and tell me what you think about them, would any of you say those squiggly, furry, fuzzy, multi-legged creatures, would any of you say that is a creature that can fly? Not one of us would. I don't know anybody who would look at a caterpillar and, using all of their methodology, would say, that is a creature who can fly. Just, you wouldn't say it. Not until that caterpillar spins a cocoon and goes through a process called metamorphosis. And suddenly, the caterpillar emerges as its true self. And a butterfly, a moth, comes out of one of those cocoons, and they can fly. And when a butterfly comes out, they can be beautiful. I have seen, down in the Amazon region, these people who collect all the various butterflies down there, and you know, I'm not going to get into whether people think this is good, bad, or whatever. They actually collect the wings, and then they put them into art displays. They get all the multicolors, and they make mosaics out of the multicolored wings of butterflies down in the Amazon region. And they're stunning, and they're beautiful, and they're dramatic, and they're, you know, you go, wow, because these butterflies are beautiful, and they're dynamic, and nobody looks and says, ooh, that's a creepy, crawly thing. They go, wonderful, and amazing, and beautiful, and it can fly. And if you think that the emergence of a butterfly from a cocoon having been a caterpillar is an amazing transfiguration, just think what happens when a person who is created in the image of God but has been living under the curse of sin goes through the process of allowing the DNA of Christ to emerge in them. And they become a person of grace and truth and peace and beauty and love. Love even to their neighbor and love even to their enemy. Because these are the things that Jesus said about us. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transfigured. How? Well, Paul says, by the renewing of your minds. And that's a process. And it's a process that I think starts with one simple attitude. And I will just tell you, having been a pastor now for, well, more decades than I really care to admit to some days, and having had just another birthday last week, I'm really feeling it, but that's okay. I will tell you that this is something which, this little change in attitude, this little adjustment is really one of the hardest things that I think any of us come to. When I do my seminar for young pastors, you know, Uncle Dave's Ministry Maxims, one of the points is to apply law to me and apply grace to others. That should be one of the goals in my life. I apply law to me, meaning I want to come under discipline and live under stricture and have the principles and the truths of God active in my life and conform myself to them and bring myself under the discipline of living in a godly and spiritual manner. But what I want to do towards others is be gracious and supportive, showing them love and trying to persuade them towards something better in their lives. What I find is that we want to reverse those things. We want to apply law to everybody else. But when we When we ourselves go out and become very human with our weaknesses, we want to right away, oh, but there's grace, God, please, you know, be merciful to me. I want to suggest it's the other way around. In fact, one of the things that I have come to realize looking at the life of Christ and studying his ministry is that he almost never is about having us produce change in others. But he is always about having us produce change in ourselves. Let me just give you a couple of references you might write down and look these up in your spare time or in your Bible study or whatever. Look at Luke 17 one time. Actually, I'm going to go there. I'm going to look for just one thing at Luke 17. But when you come to Luke 17, you've got the disciples there, and they're being challenged. Hang on a minute, did I write that down wrong? I'm thinking, I want to just check myself here. Oh, yeah, I just didn't read far enough. Okay, Luke 17, verse 1 starts, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It had been better for him to be thrown into the sea in a millstone with a millstone around his neck than to cause one of these little ones to sin. What Jesus then says is, in regards to this whole question of how sin comes, he goes, watch yourselves. Now he goes, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Here's what I find. We go to that passage where I say, if your brother sins, rebuke him. So be up there, hellfire and brimstone preacher, pointing it out and calling it out and telling people, you know, this and this and this and this and you're this and you're that. You're a thief and you're an adulterer and you're a liar and you're a scoundrel and you're a gossip and you're a blah, 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 and just beat him with it. But remember the context. The context isn't stand there and change everybody around you. It's watch yourselves so that you do not fall into temptation and sin yourself. Watch yourself. He says, now, if you see a brother, he says, rebuke him. But he says, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, that means you come alongside a brother, and if you see a brother getting into trouble, you say, hey, man, and you don't have to be harsh, but I say, hey, man, that's probably not. Did you all see the Star Wars movie? No, okay, you don't have to raise your hands, I'm sorry. But one of my favorite lines in the new movie is when great master Jedi Luke Skywalker looks at his young new apprentice and says, this will not turn out the way you think. This is not going to go the way you think it will. You can come up to a brother and you can say, this is not going to go the way you think it will. You don't want to go down that path. You're on a dangerous path and a path that's not pleasing to God. You don't have to come at them with a club to warn them. But then here's the thing. When they repent, what do? You forgive them. And if they sin against you 7 times in a day, you're going, I think it's time for some tough love there because they're obviously not getting the message. No, if you say this isn't good and they say, I forgive you, or I repent, you say, I forgive you. They say, if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and he says, I repent, you forgive him 7 times in a day. In fact, it goes on and it says more than that. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. And the apostles said what? Lord, increase our faith. In fact, in another passage, Jesus says, if he does it 7 sevens of times. And the disciples said, wow, that's not who we are. That's not in our basic DNA. And Jesus says, but it's mine. Increase our faith. I want to learn not to be so focused on the others and changing them as on changing me. Because the issue, hear me. Between you and God, and this during your year ahead, the issue is not how many mistakes your brothers made. The issue is have you been transformed into a person who, in the grace of God, has the ability to forgive what you would never do in your sinful caterpillar state? Have you transfigured into the beauty of a person who can forgive that brother 7 sevens of times. And we all say, Lord, increase our faith. See, in this passage, Jesus isn't about changing the other person. He's about changing the disciples. And what I find is that that's the pattern again and again and again with Jesus, is that it's not about having us change others, it's about having us change ourselves. I know that John 8 is a controversial passage. Jesus talks about the woman who was taken in adultery, but what's the outcome of that? Not that she is condemned for her sin. In fact, he says, who condemns you? And Jesus says, no man. And he goes, neither do I. Now go and clean up your act and don't sin again. But what did he say to those Pharisees there who dragged her in and said, the law of Moses says we should stone this lady. What do you say, Jesus? And he said, whichever of you is without sin, go ahead, pick up a stone and throw it. And none of them did. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is preaching and teaching, he gets to that famous place where he says, and why is it you are trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye when you have got an entire tree trunk shoved in yours? First of all, make sure the tree trunk is out of your vision. And then you will see clearly to help your brother with the speck in his eye. See, my friends, what it comes down to is this. This coming year, we want to change. We want to see things be different. We want to grow. It happens when we first of all pray, please, Lord, change me. Increase my faith. Allow me to be a brother who engages my fellow brothers and sisters for their good. Get the tree trunks out of my eye so I can help them on their path as well. And let me be the one who shows the same grace and love and truth and pattern of righteousness from my life that you showed me. And let me be transfigured, not into somebody completely unrecognizable and different, but rather let me be transfigured into the Dave that you made me to be, in your image, walking in your grace, portraying your love and truth and righteousness for others to see. My friends, I'm gonna say boldly, if you become that person, if you become Christ to your neighbors, Christ to your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your workmates, if you become Christ, if you are transfigured that the glory of God shines forth from you, nobody's really going to care about the crooked nose or about the graying hair or about the, I hope not too much, the little bag of sugar, because they're gonna stand in awe of who you have become transfigured so that the DNA of Christ in you is seen. And if you're worried about all those internal things, those questions of patience and envy and discouragement, those get changed, not by my getting my next self-help book or going to the local seminar or scheduling my next 12 therapy sessions. Those get changed when Christ is in me and free and the Spirit is guiding me and my thoughts. So here it is. Know that it takes some time away. Call it your cocoon. Get in that prayer closet. Get in that Bible study. Get with those friends. Don't expect it to happen overnight. Even the butterfly doesn't spin the cocoon and emerge in an hour. Get in the Word. Take the time. Develop the actions, the holy habits. And pray the prayer, please, Lord, change me. And I believe that if we do that, 2018 will allow us to see all of the obstacles come our way and the Spirit of God to produce in us the most creative and amazing answers that will allow every one of us to grow and to change and to test and prove what is God's will, good and perfect in our lives as we are transfigured into the image of His glory. There's your verse for 2018, Romans 12, 2 and 3. Do not be conformed any longer to the image of this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind and prove what is God's will, His good and perfect and acceptable will. I think it'll be a great year. God, thank you so much for our time together. And we ask you, Lord, to this morning, please change us. Each one of us, Lord, let us come before you and allow you to work in us, even sometimes when the path isn't easy. Allow you to give us your strength to teach us with your word, to hold us up, to carry us forward. Allow us, Lord, to grow, to become stronger, to become better. Allow us, Lord, to become more like you. And let each one of us begin to see in our own lives, as well as the lives around us, what it means to be made in your image, with your truth and grace and power springing through us. And Lord, let us see others around us changed, not by our challenges and our confrontations, but rather by our example and our persuasion as we live and show and teach who you are. Oh Lord, let this be the great year of change when we all become spiritual butterflies, beautiful and flying for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.